Sorry, I tried to close the filter and close the whole video. But anyway, yeah, here we go. Yeah, another week. As everybody has probably noticed at some point, it is very possible to be in a crowd and feel entirely alone, or even to be in a marriage and feel entirely alone. But I think the reverse is also true, that we can be physically alone and feel very together. And that is the situation we are in right now, that we are all very physically separated because we love each other and want to protect each other, but that we are very much together in our care, our thoughts about each other, our love for each other. We're together as a church family. We're together as a community in Woodland. We're together as a country. We're together as a world, because this is something we are all going through everywhere, from Tanzania to Djibouti to Woodland. And it's kind of a good reminder that we are all connected and we are all in this together, and this is why we follow the way of love, because it is what works actually best for all of us. We remember that God is present in each of us and with each of us. And so I would invite you to join me in our opening song, Come Thou Fount. And I believe there are lyrics online. And I'll give you another 10 seconds to go find the video, or go find those if you want. All right. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious song, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon, it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to for thy courts above. God, we are grateful that you do come, that you are with us, and that you are present here in the midst of whatever it is we are going through today. Thank you. Amen. All right. Well, hope everybody is doing all right and well. This is the fifth Sunday of Lent, and coming towards the end of that journey through the wilderness. And the texts for today have a lot to do with death, which is appropriate, because death is one of the ultimate unknowns. And it is something, of course, that we are all confronted with in our world as a whole more than usual right now. Our Old Testament text is from Ezekiel chapter 37, and it is verses 1 through 14, if you'd like to read along with me. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Ezekiel 37, 1 through 14. the Lord took hold of me, and I was carried away by the Spirit of the Lord to a valley filled with bones. He led me all around among the bones that covered the valley floor. They were scattered everywhere across the ground and were completely dried out. Then he asked me, Son of man, can these bones become living people again? O sovereign Lord, I replied, you alone know the answer to that. Then he said to me, speak a prophetic message to these bones and say, dry bones, listen to the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I'm going to put breath into you and make you live again. I will put flesh and muscles on you and cover you with skin. I will put breath into you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I spoke this message just as he told me. Suddenly, as I spoke, there was a rattling noise all across the valley. The bones of each body came together and attached themselves as complete skeletons. Then as I watched, muscles and flesh formed over the bones. Then skin formed over their bodies, but they still had no breath in them. Then he said to me, speak a prophetic message to the wind, son of man. Speak a prophetic message and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, O breath, from the four winds, breathe into these dead bodies so they may live again. So I spoke the message as he commanded me, and breath came into their bodies. They all came to life and stood up on their feet, a great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones represent the people of Israel. They are saying, we have become old, dry bones, all hope is gone. Our nation is finished. Therefore prophesy to them and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. O my people, I will open your graves of exile and cause you to rise again. Then I will bring you back to the land of Israel. When this happens, O my people, you will know that I am the Lord. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live again and return home to your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done what I said. Yes, the Lord has spoken. This is the word of the Lord. Our New Testament passage is from John chapter 11, and it's another entire chapter this week. So you get to sit back and listen to me read for a long time. But this is the story of Lazarus, John chapter 11, verse 1 through the end. A man named Lazarus was sick. He lived in Bethany with his sisters, Mary and Martha. And this is the Mary who later poured the expensive perfume on the Lord's feet and wiped them with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was sick. So the two sisters sent a message to Jesus telling him, Lord, your dear friend is very sick. But when Jesus heard about it, he said, Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. No, it happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this. So although Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. Finally, he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. But his disciples objected. Rabbi, they said, only a few days ago, the people in Judea were trying to stone you. Are you going there again? Jesus replied, there are 12 hours of daylight every day. During the day, people can walk safely. They can see because they have the light of this world. But at night, there is danger of stumbling because they have no light. Then he said, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but now I will go to wake him up. The disciples said, Lord, if he is sleeping, he will soon get better. They thought Jesus meant Lazarus was simply sleeping, but Jesus meant Lazarus had died. So he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there, for now you will really believe. Come, let's go see him. Thomas, nicknamed the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let's go too, and die with Jesus. When Jesus arrived at Bethany, he was told that Lazarus had already been in his grave for 4 days. Bethany was only a few miles down the road from Jerusalem, and many of the people had come to console Martha and Mary in their loss. When Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if only you had been there, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus told her, your brother will rise again. Yes, Martha said, he will rise when everyone else rises, at the last day. Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live, even after dying. Everyone who believes in me Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die. Do you believe this, Martha?
Yes, Lord, she told him. I have always believed you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who has come into the world from God.
Then she returned to Mary. She called Mary aside from the mourners and told her, the teacher is here and wants to see you. So Mary immediately went to him. Jesus had stayed outside the village, at the place where Martha met him. When the people who were at the house consoling Mary saw her leave so hastily, they assumed she was going to Lazarus's grave to weep, so they followed her there. When Mary arrived and saw Jesus, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. While Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up in him, and he was deeply troubled. Where have you put him? He asked them. They told him, Lord, come and see. Then Jesus wept. The people who were standing nearby said, see how much he loved him. But some said, this man healed a blind man. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying? Jesus was still angry as he arrived at the tomb. A cave with a stone rolled across its entrance. Roll the stone aside, Jesus told them. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, Lord, he has been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible. Jesus responded, didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe? So they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of these people standing here, so that they will believe you sent me. Then Jesus shouted, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a headcloth. Jesus told them, unwrap him and let him go. Many of the people who were with Mary believed in Jesus when they saw this happen. This is the word of the Lord. Two crazy stories. Two stories about what appear to be irretrievable loss. Something going so wrong that it can't be fixed. I don't know if you can remember a time in your life when everything seemed hopeless. Maybe it was something you cared deeply and profoundly about getting messed up beyond recovery. Maybe it was a dream that you had cherished for years falling apart. I don't know, but I think as human beings, for all of us, there are times where we experience things that we care about, love, cherish, go horribly wrong. Things we wish didn't happen. The story with Ezekiel and the dry bones, Ezekiel sees a valley full of bones, and the story makes clear that they're scattered everywhere, that they're not even in one place. It makes a point that they're not even freshly picked bones. They're dry. You can't even make soup out of these bones. And the story starts with a question from God to Ezekiel. Let me go find it. Sorry. I love this question. Son of man, can these bones become living people again? It's a good question, right? Can what is irretrievably lost and messed up once again have life? Ezekiel responds like we do. I have no idea, God. That might be a question for you. And then God involves Ezekiel and going and speaking, prophesy to these bones. By the way, prophecy doesn't mean foretelling the future. It simply means giving a word from God. And Ezekiel is called to go to these bones and speak to them, speak to something that appears completely dead, completely lost, completely beyond any hope, and say, dry bones, listen to the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign God says. Look, I am going to put breath into you and make you live again. And it happens. He speaks to the bones. They rattle back to life. They become an army. And this is God's word. Pretty powerful to think about that. This is the word of the Lord, that the word of the Lord is very much speaking life, resurrection, recovery into things that appear to be irretrievably messed up, lost, gone, beyond hope. When we talk about the word of the Lord, we are talking about this force seeking to bring life, resurrection, at-one-ment. Even when things look hopeless, forever departed, gone, beyond all human ability to recover. God seems completely intent on bringing life back. I love, these are God's words here. I will open your graves. I will bring you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you and you will live. Sit with that one for a second. What if God is saying to us the same thing? I will open your graves. I will bring you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you and you will live. It's kind of an earth-shaking insight, right? Nothing, perhaps, is eternally lost. No matter how desperate things look or how bad the damage that is done, it is apparently not beyond God's capacity to restore. Wow. That's amazing. We get the New Testament version of this story in John chapter 11. And as I said last week, John has seven miracles that he records, very symbolic number that he chooses intentionally. And for John, it's not about the miracles. It's about the meaning underneath the miracles. The miracles are kind of the superficial thing to get our attention. But what John is really after is what they mean and what the profound significance of that miracle implies for everything beyond that miracle. The seven miracles, I went and looked them up, by the way, just so you know. The first one, of course, is the water being turned into wine at Cana. The second one is Jesus healing the official's son. The third one is the healing at the pool of Bethesda. The fourth one is the feeding of the 5,000. The fifth one is walking on water. And the sixth, healing the blind man that we read about last week. And this is the seventh one, the pinnacle, kind of the ultimate, Lazarus being raised from the dead. There's this big escalation in these miracles, as you can tell. They get bigger and bigger, more and more profound and important, as it were. Last week, it was God opening our eyes that we might see. And this week, it is Lazarus being raised from the dead, coming to life again. And this story is so intriguing, so human, on so many ways. We can see ourselves, I can see myself at least, in this story, and I'm guessing you can too. Jesus' friends, it starts out with this being a story about Jesus and a couple of his friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, who, according to the gospel account, seem to be some of Jesus' closest friends on earth while he was here. And one of them is sick, Lazarus, and word comes to Jesus that Lazarus is sick, and we'd expect Jesus, especially for somebody close to him, to drop everything and run, to get there as quickly as possible. But he doesn't do that. The story makes clear that Jesus waits a couple days where he's at before he goes. And his disciples are confused by this and don't understand at all and say, Jesus, he's your friend, Lord, and he's sick. Shouldn't we be going? And Jesus just says, no, I think it's going to be okay. He's asleep. And the disciples are like, oh, well, then he's getting better. And Jesus clears things up. No, I mean he's dead. It's what you guys think of as death. Apparently God thinks of as sleep, which is a whole nother wonderful idea. But Jesus says Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. No, it happened for the glory of God so that the Son of God will receive glory from this. That there might be a bigger purpose to Lazarus's life and what's going on here than even Lazarus's own life. Something interesting in that for us too, that there may be something for each of us beyond simply our own lives. Finally, Jesus does say to his disciples, let's go. And when he gets back there, they find out that Lazarus has died. And of course, Martha's really upset with this. She knows in her heart and her soul that Jesus could have stopped this from happening and is pretty mad. I mean, pretty hurtful thing for God not to show up when you need him to, right? Talk about a very common human predicament. We've probably all been there at some point where we wanted God to show up and God wasn't there or didn't feel like it. Jesus gets there too late. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. If only he would have gotten there a little sooner, the outcome might have been better. And Jesus asks Mary a pretty amazing question. Jesus gets there and hears Mary's complaint. I mean, Martha's complaint, sorry. Lord, if only you'd been here, my brother would not have died. And we've probably had that same complaint at some point. God, if you'd only done this little thing, my loved one wouldn't have died. If only you'd done this little thing, I wouldn't have lost my job. Or if only you'd done this little thing, I wouldn't have had to get cancer. Whatever it may be. And Jesus responds to her, your brother will rise again. Jesus points her towards a hope beyond the immediate circumstances. And she says to Jesus, yeah, I know someday at the resurrection. But Jesus apparently wants to push this home a little harder. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live, even after dying. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never, ever die. Do you believe this, Martha? That's Gianna, by the way, doing work from home. We get real life. Anyway, oh man, sorry, this is throwing me. I can recover here. Let me check my notes. That's where I was going with this. This question at the end of this statement, this is an incredibly profound statement here. I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even... Hang on just a second, guys. I want to go have a chat with my family. Be right back. Hey, guys, the walking back and forth is totally distracting. I think maybe okay, sorry, I'm back. Jesus makes this amazing and profound statement, and the thing he follows it up with, I'm the resurrection and the life. Do you trust this? Do you believe this means, right? He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even after dying. That's a pretty difficult to believe assertion. It is something not obvious, not verifiable. And what he asks is, do you trust this, Martha? How about that question for us, right? I mean, if Jesus claims, if Jesus claims, but you also get coffee in church, so hooray. I mean, I know you guys are drinking your coffee at home, so don't judge me for doing it here. Do we trust that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, that we too might live even after dying? Because that's actually not something we can verify. It's not something we can check on. It is something that simply has to be trusted. I kind of think this is the ultimate meaning of faith. This is why this story is so helpful in this Lenten experience of journeying into the wilderness and into the unknown, is that there's probably no more profound unknown than death itself. There's no greater wilderness than death. It's something we all end up going through sooner or later, I suppose, other than Enoch and Elijah. Everybody dies, and it's something we don't have control over. We don't know what it's going to entail. We don't know what it's like. But Jesus is asking us in this story to trust that God is with us even there. He's telling us that we can put our hope and trust in a God who is stronger than death itself. He's asking, do you believe this, Martha? Do you trust this? Do you trust in resurrection? And he's asking this before she has evidence to believe, right? He asked this before he goes to the grave and calls Lazarus forth. John asked this question, can we put trust in resurrection? And then, of course, shows us the answer. Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus does. The stone gets rolled aside. Lazarus comes back. He is restored. Lazarus, come out. And with that shout, the dead man comes out, his hands and feet bound, and they free him, and he is restored. What an incredibly beautiful experience that apparently, as John is setting this up, it's not simply about Jesus's capacity to raise the dead. It's about our ability to trust in God's capacity to raise the dead. Jesus is asking for that from
from his followers more than anything else. Do you have faith? Do you trust? Do you believe? And this is a story where Jesus' ultimate question, do you believe this, Martha, is answered with incredible evidence, right? Like, do you believe I'm the resurrection and the life? Well, good, let me show you why you can. Because God is more powerful than death. That's good news. That is some of the best news. We all face death, but we can also know that we serve a God who is stronger than death, a God with whom nothing is lost, a God who keeps us each safe and secure, where the death we experience is about as permanent as sleep, which, by the way, is very impermanent, especially if you have a toddler at home who's figured out how to climb out of her crib at 3 a.m. The sleep will end, the morning comes, and we wake eternal. I think this has profound implications for how we deal with our lives, for how we face the world, for how we face the uncertainty and the challenges and the discouraging things that seem like they're lost, because these stories show us that there's nothing beyond God's ability to restore. There's nothing beyond God's ability to redeem and bring back to life and fill with his Spirit. This frees us so much from living in fear. This frees us in dealing with the uncertainty of the unknown. None of us knows what's going to happen. And the last 2 weeks have revealed that incredibly. We're all doing something different today than we expected to a month ago. But we know that God is with us and that none of these things are beyond God's ability to transform, to turn into our good, to bring amazing life out of. So we, as human beings, are freed to step into this work somewhat courageously, knowing that whatever happens, God is with us. God, nothing that can be done harmfully to us is permanent. God can fix it. We can work towards a better world for everyone, knowing that God is at work with us, that we are called into this powerful vocation of caring for the people around us in the world by our God. I think this is so important at a time like this when fear and uncertainty are so high, that these stories show us that we can live with calm, with compassion, with a willingness to serve. We can experience joy in the midst of distressing and difficult situations because we know that this is not the end. There's nothing beyond God's capacity to bring back, to make new, to fill with love and life. My prayer for my family, for my church family, for my world, is that circumstances like the ones we're going through right now would help remind us of this, that our incredible connection to each other matters so much more than the ways that we're different, that we each have incredible opportunities on a daily basis to make the world better for each other, for the people around us, that we can, each of our actions matter. We're helping protect each other by taking care of ourselves, by isolating. We get all these ways to help change life for the better for the people around us, and that those ways matter so much, and that we're free to be able to pursue those wholeheartedly because we don't need to worry about the specifics of how the immediate story ends. It's going to end in death for all of us, but we can dance anyway. We can serve anyway. We can love and find delight and joy in each step along the way as we get there. And what a powerful hope. I want to end. Well, I'm not going to end. I want to sing a song, and then I want to do a little discussion. If anybody has questions about these verses that came up or thoughts you'd like to say, I'd love to do a little more dialogue and interaction since it's how we can right now. But first, I want to sing this song, and it goes along so well with these texts. It's country, it's cowboy, but I like it, and I hope you might as well. It's called Ain't No Grave, and check it out. This is the first time through, but maybe we'll do it a little bit more. Ain't No Grave. I think this was a riff on a Johnny Cash song at some point that developed, but I'm learning it too, so be patient with me. Shame is a prison as cruel as the grave. Shame is a robber, and he's come to take my name. Love is my redeemer, lifting me from the ground. Love is the power where my freedom song is found. Ain't no grave gonna hold my body down. Ain't no grave gonna hold my body down. When I hear that trumpet sound, gonna rise up out of the ground. Ain't no grave hold my body down. Fear is a liar with a smooth and velvet tongue. Fear is a tyrant, he's always telling me to run. Love is resurrection, and love is a trumpet sound. Love is my weapon, gonna take my giants down. Ain't no grave gonna hold my body down. Ain't no grave gonna hold my body down. When I hear that trumpet sound, gonna rise up out of the ground. Between death and life, there on the tree, the Lamb of God was crucified. He went on down to hell, and he took back every key. He rose up as a lion, now he's setting all the captives free. Ain't no grave gonna hold my body. That trumpet sound, gonna rise up out of the ground. Ain't no grave gonna hold my body down. Ain't no grave gonna hold my body.
So yeah, there's that one. So yeah, what can we, any thoughts, ideas, discussion? Where does this idea meet you right now? The idea that nothing is beyond hope, that there are no bones so dry God can't bring them back to life. What might that mean for you? I gotta figure out how to do this. I'm gonna see if I can load it on my computer and my phone at the same time. Well, the other question is what might we be able to pray for together today? Pull this up. That's not working. Well, for lack of dragging this on all day, I will pray and send you on your way, but we have this incredible hope that there's nothing beyond God's capacity to restore, including whatever is lost in the midst of a coronavirus pandemic. Join me in prayer. God, thank you so much for your love, for showing us that you can be trusted, even with the incredible unknown, death, things going far beyond our capacity to restore or help. May you give us courage and faith that we might be able to love and work towards a world where each person is cared for and protected and provided for. Inspire us, fill us with your spirit, make the dry areas of our life filled with you, that we might be your people making your will done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray as you taught us, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. All right, everybody. Hope you have a really good week and enjoy the change of pace. Go for some long walks. Take some deep breaths. Pray, meditate, exercise, create, and know that we are going to be able to get through this stronger than we went into it. Love you all.